You have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Acts. The book of Acts is in the New Testament. If you would find the 10th chapter, that will be our text today. 10th chapter of the book of Acts is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. An immense understanding takes place in this chapter. The book of Acts begins with the ascension of Christ, as we well know, in chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and he's walked on the earth. And you come to Acts chapter number 1 and he tells about the Holy Spirit that will be coming. And he talks and he ascends there and talks to them about the power that will be coming to be upon them. And we find that power comes in chapter number 2 when Pentecost comes and the church is breathed forth. And it goes forward into chapters number 3 and chapters number 4 as Peter and John and those guys begin to preach. And you come to chapter 5 of the book of Acts and you find Ananias and Sapphira, and you come to chapter number 6 and we find that the church now is enlarging where they need deacons, and so they come and find their deacons for the church. You come to chapter number 7 and you find persecution to hit the church for the very first time, and Stephen there is stoned for Jesus Christ and his life is taken, and we know that story as he lays down his life and there for the cause of Christ. We know in chapter number 8 that Saul, which now will later become Paul, one of the great persecutors of the church, a Jewish man, comes to know Christ in chapter 8 and chapter number 9, and Paul is saved, and then God begins to take Paul and sends him on a little hiatus, takes him out for 3 years, and he's taught by the Spirit of God. And you come to chapter number 10 in the book of Acts, and the church takes a turn. You see, when the church was first founded in chapter number 2, it was of Jewish descent. The leaders of the church were Jewish. The men and women that were coming into the church were of Jewish descent. 5,000 of them and 4,000 of them. But God had said long ago, and it was always God's plan, that God would take and bring the world into the church, the saved world, and that eventually the Gentile world would come. The Jewish man and the Jewish leadership would turn their back on Jesus Christ, and God then knew that he could take the gospel to the Gentile world. And in chapter number 10, we find that with the conversion of a man, and the man's name is Cornelius. Cornelius isn't from Italy. Cornelius is Roman. He's a centurion. He's over a Roman band of 100 soldiers, and he is won to Christ at the end of chapter number 10 by Peter. And Peter, being very much a Jewish mindset, never dreamed or never thought that the Gentile world could receive the Lord Jesus. And even in his conversation with Cornelius, he says, it's not tradition, and I'm not really allowed by man's laws, by our Jewish custom laws, not necessarily God's law, but man's law. I'm not really allowed to be with you, but God had shown Peter in a vision that he was supposed to go and to take the gospel to Cornelius and to be used to win this family to Christ. And God brings down his sheet, and you'll find that in the beginning of chapter number 10. And there's all kinds of animals in this sheet. There's clean animals that are ceremonial clean and unclean animals. And Peter was not, as a Jewish man, not to have anything to do with those unclean animals. And the angel tells Peter there in his dream to rise and to kill and to eat. And Peter says, I can't do that. I'm a Jewish man. And the messenger says, you don't understand what God has called clean or common. Don't let anybody call uncommon. And really and truthfully, what the vision there was just in a few moments, Cornelius's gang was going to be knocking on Peter's door, and God did not want Peter to reject going with them because of their ethnicity or because of their race or because of their culture, for it is the heart of God that all men everywhere come to know Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Praise God, he's not a respecter of color, not a respecter of person, not a respecter of culture, not a respecter of creed. Any man, woman, or child who will humble themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ can be born again for all eternity. And once that man has been born again and saved, he in water baptized, he is brought in, once he's saved, he's brought into the bride of Christ, the church, then he's water baptized, brought into the local New Testament church, and forever is he welcome with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is really the heartbeat of chapter number 10 as God is beginning to direct the church. But I find in this chapter a powerful truth and a statement today that I really believe is fitting for Father's Day. And I would like to preach the message entitled, The Purpose of Parenthood. The Purpose of Parenthood. Now I know it's Father's Day and the message should be to fathers, and there will be a message to fathers. But there are some homes in here today where the father is not present. There are some families today that only mom is in the home. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can take a home that is without a dad, and we can, in our own, by our very words and by our attempt, sometimes we can devalue that home. And sometimes we allow that situation to carry with it a little bit of heaviness, a little bit of stain. And we think, well, we must have the perfect family and the perfect setting so we can have perfection. My God, my people, perfection's found in this book. And whether there's a man in the home or a man not in a home, if a mom or a woman will submit herself to the authority of God's word, she can have the fruit of God's labor. Amen. All right. So mom, if there is no husband, I know you may long for one, or maybe you don't long for one. Maybe yours was so bad, you think you're crazy, I don't want another one. But if there is no father in the home, that doesn't make your home second class. You will never be treated second class in this church as long as I'm here. We love and desire and pray and desire to strengthen and support the single families of our community. And let it be said that Plantation Baptist Church is no respecter of persons in that category. And so the purpose of the message today and the title is The Purpose of Parenthood. I find in verse number 29 of chapter 10 a conversation that takes place between Cornelius and the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter has been summoned to come to Cornelius's home, and he comes to his home. And in verse number 29, the Apostle Peter greets Cornelius, and he says it this way: Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent, for I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Peter says, you've come and got me, you've sent your soldiers, you've sent your gang, God has given me this vision, now I want to know, why have you sent for me? Verse number 30, Cornelius says it this way: And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. We know this to be an angel. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Cornelius says in verse number 33, Immediately, Peter, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Cornelius says, that's why I sent for you. I was praying and I was fasting, and a vision came to me, and an angel came to me, and he told me that I should send to Joppa to get you, told me exactly where you were, exactly where you would be, and so I sent them in, they got you. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, sir. Now remember, this is the man of authority who's not used to saying thank you. He's used to saying do what I say or else. And he says, thank you, Peter, for coming and seeing me. You say, Pastor, how is that fitting to Father's Day? Look at the very next statement. After all that, he says, now therefore are we all here present before God. Who's there present before God? His entire family. This man has captivated his kinsmen, his friends, his servants. He has a whole house of people ready for the meeting here for Peter to come and to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a parent, as a father, as one that has children, it thrills my soul to know that my children and my desire for them is that my entire family be present before God. If that's your desire, say amen. Not only is it that it's here physically, but I cannot help in just reading these, as there's a physical meeting here, that one day I want for my entire family to be in heaven with me. It absolutely terrorizes me to think that one day my family could be split from me. You say, well, Pastor, would God really do that? Would God really split a family and take some to heaven and allow some to go to hell? I want you to understand this. It's God's desire that our entire family be saved and be in heaven. However, mankind has a choice whether mankind will receive Jesus Christ and whether he will be born again. And if our families do not individually receive Christ for themselves and walk through that gate, then when the time comes to stand before the Lord, those that have received Christ will be with him, and those that have not received Christ will be in a Christless eternity. It's not God's will that that happens, but sinful mankind sometimes has chosen that. And so as a Christian and as a father, it is my prayer and my heart's desire that my entire family come to know Jesus Christ. I want, when I stand in glory, for my wife to stand with me. I want for my four children to stand with me. They want their dog to stand with them, although that won't happen, I don't think. But it only goes that a man would want his family to know the Lord. By the way, I want to say something here because I've run into it this week, and I believe God wants us to touch on this. I praise God that I am not of the persuasion that some people are chosen to go to heaven and some people are chosen to go to hell. My friend, God chose no one to go to hell. And God's people said, amen. You say, Pastor, there's a movement out there and they're very religious and they're very subtle. And they teach me that I might be the one that God said to go to be saved, but maybe not my children. And they say, maybe I'm supposed to be saved, but maybe not Brother Jay's not supposed to be saved. And so there's some people, and they teach this to me, but Pastor, I want my whole family to be there. Well, let me tell you something. So does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said he's not willing that any should perish. I'm not a Calvinist, but I'm a man of prayer. And I believe that God answers prayer. And if you believe God answers prayer, say amen. So I can go to God on my knees and I can say, God, you said it's not your will that any should perish. You said if I pray in Jesus' name, according to your will, you would answer my prayer. My friend, you don't have to sit through life and think, oh God, oh God, oh God, is my family going to get there? Is my family going to get there? You can know for a certain, without a shadow of doubt, that your family can be saved and saved for all eternity. And this is where we find ourselves here. Such a marvelous accomplishment, and it really should be the goal of every parent, of every home, that our families will be present with us before God in all of eternity. But if your family's going to be present with you for all eternity before God, they must be present before God on this earth. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? That means this. While you're breathing and while you're in the flesh, you have opportunity to receive or reject Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ and you die, there is no opportunity after the grave. You must receive Christ prior to the grave. You must receive Christ prior to the rapture of the church. You must place your trust in him, because after the grave, there is no opportunity. But oh, praise God, there's a marvelous opportunity before the grave. And so it ought to be our goal. I got three thoughts for you if you write them down. Such a marvelous accomplishment. Number one, how did he get them there? Pastor, my family right now wouldn't come to hear me to give something spiritual. Pastor, I can't even get my family to come to church. Pastor, my family's not saved right now. How in the world did Cornelius get his family to come together? I can't get my family to go to dinner, let alone come to church. Well, Pastor, once he got him there, why did he get him there? Why did he get him there? What was so big about this meeting? Why did Cornelius want to get his family there? And the third thought is this. Where'd they go from there? Where'd they go from there? Let me answer my first question. Number one, how'd they get there? In order to answer this question, it demands a look at Cornelius himself. If you would find verses 1 and 2, there's a description of Cornelius here that must be understood. And this will be the heaviest point. This will be the laborious point. And I need your concentration. Verse number 1, the Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, not a music band here, so don't think it was a music band. He was a devout man, verse number two, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, as I read those words, we find that by human reasoning and human understanding, Cornelius was a good man. He was a good man. If you see, he's devout, he's good. He feared God. He gave money to the poor, which most of those guys didn't do. And he was a man of prayer. And at first glance, you would say that Cornelius is a good man and he is a believer. But I want you to understand something. Not just because a man is good does not make a man godly. Now watch this. Cornelius, in verses 1 and 2, is not a Christian. You say, wait just a minute, Pastor. Wait just a minute. He does all those things, and he's not a Christian? He feared God, Pastor. Fearing God doesn't make a man a Christian. Boy, we got people running around all over, and they've got crosses, and they've got crucifixes, and they've got their homes set up, and we're all, and they're God fearers, and they don't want to do certain things because they don't want to anger a great spirit or anger the man or anger God. Just because a man fears God doesn't mean a man's born again. And just because a man is devout or by human standards is good does not mean that man is godly. In God's eyes, don't miss this, this is powerful to help our fathers. There is a difference between goodness and a difference between godliness. Now watch. Cornelius, by his own admission, does not know the Lord Jesus. I'll show that to you in a minute. Pastor, sounds like a good man to me. Did you know that the Bible says there's no such thing as a good man? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? How can the Bible say there's no such thing as a good man? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, there's none good, no, not one. There's not a man in this room that was born good before God. To be a good man, if you say somebody is a good man, that's a good man right there. What you're saying is that is a good-natured man. Now stay with me, think for a second. You judge a man by his nature. You really do, because his nature motivates his actions. And how many times have you said, that's a good-natured baby, that's a good-natured man, that's a good-natured... We use those words in human form to describe goodness, but the Bible says that you and I, we weren't born good-natured, we were born with a sinful nature. Amen, church? Yes, we were. So my sinful nature is not a good nature. And the humanist, they tell me, and the humanist point of view says that mankind is only getting better. If you think mankind is getting better, then you go watch channel 4, 6, 7, 10, or whatever, and watch the news, and you tell me mankind's getting better. Mankind's not getting better. Mankind is going along with the Bible, and the Bible says that man is evil continually. The imagination of man is evil, and we're progressing down that fact. That's why I saw in the news this week, a man takes a ball bat, walks up to another man, hits him in the head, walks away, and the man dies right there on the street. You tell me human nature is getting good? No. So here's Cornelius. This is phenomenal. The answer to the question is, how did he get them all there? He's not even a believer. We look at him and we see that he's good-natured, but he's not a godly man. But watch how this progression takes place. Look at chapter 11, verse number 13 and 14. You say, Pastor, that's kind of a hard statement. Well, in this chapter, Peter is rehearsing to the church, to the Jewish brethren, what just happened to the Gentiles. And look what Peter writes under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's giving the testimony of what took place in verse 13. And he showed us, that's Cornelius, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. All right. And so when Cornelius was telling him the story, now look at verse number 14. This is Cornelius, what he told Peter. Who shall this angel, or Peter shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now get this. Cornelius was doing all of these things as that we would say good, but in his own heart, he knew he wasn't saved. Well, Pastor, how did he know he wasn't saved? I want you to write three words down. Power, peace, and presence. Power, peace, and presence. You see, even though he treated people right, unless you've been born again, there's no power from your sin. So here was this man who walked along the world, the earth, and everybody thought, there's a great man. But in his heart, he was wicked. In his imagination, his thoughts were evil. And he wrestled with that, and he had no power over his sin. And if you don't have any power over your sin, then you have no peace in your heart. You can go out and do as many good things as you want, but only Jesus Christ brings peace to our heart, amen? And so a man who doesn't have power over his sin by Christ won't have peace. And if I don't have power and I don't have peace, it's evident that I don't have presence. Well, what kind of presence? The Holy Spirit. You see, when I get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells my heart and he moves in there. And so Cornelius, to the world, looked like a good man, but in his own heart, every day, he got on his knees and he said, oh God, oh God, oh God, there's no power, there's no peace, there's no presence. I'm not saved. God, there's got to be more to this life than just works. God, there's got to be more to this heart that brings peace. And I don't know. You see, he was from Italy. He had no idea about the Jewish custom. He had no idea about their laws. The little light that he had, he was responding to, but he didn't know how to be saved. And so when he didn't know how to be saved, he knew that something wasn't right. And so he prayed, God, 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 teach me to be saved. Now watch what happens. He had a heart to do right, a desire to do right. He wanted to know God. He followed that little bit of light that he had. Now watch how God lit this unsaved man. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible compares the Gentile conscience with the law that was given to Israel. The law, the Ten Commandments, were given to Israel, not for them to keep. God knew they couldn't keep it. God gave it to them so they would know they were sinners. And so they know they could not get that kind of righteousness. No man cannot commit adultery. No man. There ain't a man in here who can't commit adultery. Never one. You say, Pastor, that's a bold-faced lie. Jesus said, you're lusting a woman after your heart. You commit adultery already. There ain't one of us that hasn't done that. So there was nobody that could keep the law, but God gave it to him so they could see that. And to the Gentile mind, God took the law and wrote it on his conscience. Now, most men, we divide that conscience and we transgress that conscience. And when we sin against our conscience, it doesn't bother us that our conscience does anything. But to Cornelius, he was responding to the conscience God gave him. And that light where Jesus said, I light every man. And the little bit of light that he had, Cornelius responded in faith. And even though he had no idea to be saved, God was drawing him and God was giving him light and he was responding to that. Why is that so important? Because he did something that not many men can do. He got his whole family to know Jesus Christ. Watch how this transpires. What a blessing to know that anyone who wants to know the truth, God will meet them with the truth. Amen? Oh my goodness gracious, think about Rahab. That little lady, she wanted to know the truth, and the whole world, the whole Israelite nation was coming to kill her, and I could just imagine her in her room saying, God, I want to know, God, I want to know, God, I want to know. She got saved. What about Naaman? Remember the captain of the host? He wanted to know the truth, and so what did God do? God sent a little maid into him. What about the woman at the well? She was there and messed up immorally completely, but she wanted to know the truth, and Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? He had been to church. He had come from church and church couldn't help him. And on the way home, he's reading his Bible and he's still lost. And he's like Cornelius and he's thinking, there's got to be something. There's got to be something. And Jesus said, Philip, run over there and catch that chariot. Witness to that man. Lead that man to the Lord. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that anybody who wants to know the truth of Jesus Christ, God will make sure that it's presented unto you. Man, now why is that so important? Because look at verses 3-6 of chapter number 10. He saw in a vision, now stay with me, evidently about the ninth hour, chapter 10, verse number 3, of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, yes, sir. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, so would I be. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. If you look at verse 31, the Bible says, thy prayer is heard. Well, what prayer? The prayer that he prayed over here in chapter 11, verses 13 to 14, that he would know how to be saved. Now, watch what this angel does. The angel tells him in verse number 4, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I have a question for you. Why didn't the angel tell Cornelius what Cornelius was supposed to do? Why wouldn't he do that? I mean, here is a man who has absolutely been on his face before God, praying that somebody would come to know, teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God sends an angel. He's a captivated audience. He's salivating over the truth. All you've got to do later, you'll see Peter only preached the introduction to his message and he got saved. All he's got to do is tell him about Christ. And the angel said, go get Peter. We make a lot of deal about angels today. Well, the angel came and told me the gospel. No, he didn't. No, if somebody tells you that they were led to the Lord by an angel, you need to tell them you're not led to my Lord. So how can you say that, Pastor? Because the ministry of reconciliation wasn't given to angels, it was given to men. And so God said for Peter, God said for the angel, go find Peter. Why? Because God wanted Peter to tell him the Lord Jesus, the same way God wants you and I to tell. You say, Pastor, why didn't God just write the gospel in the sky? Because he wrote it in your heart. Well, Pastor, why didn't God just let it sound forth on the wind so people could hear the gospel? Because he gave you vocal cords. Well, Pastor, why didn't he just let us be able to do it different ways? Because God chose men to indwell them, empower them with the Spirit of God, and send them forth to win men and women to Jesus Christ. Now, watch what happens. Here's the answer to the question. He responded to all that the light that he had, and it did something for him. How'd he get him there, Pastor? Because he was a man of integrity and a man of influence. Now, if you fathered a child, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Cornelius was a man of integrity and a man of influence. If you compare Cornelius to Lot, you'll see there's a big difference. God came to Lot and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot went in to try to get his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he couldn't. Why? Because Lot lost his integrity. And when Lot got to his children went, ha, 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 you're a joke, old man. Get away from me. Lost his integrity. You lose your integrity, Dad, you lost your influence. You lose your influence, Dad, your kid's in big trouble. And God came to Lot and told him that. And here's Cornelius. And Lot vexed his righteous soul and he lost his integrity and he lost his influence. And Cornelius had responded to the light that God had given to him. And when you respond to the light of God's word and you respond in obedience, what does that do? It builds faith. What does faith build? It builds integrity. And integrity comes from obedience to God. And integrity comes from obeying what we know. And when we obey what we know and we have integrity, then integrity always leads to influence. Prove it to me, Pastor. When you need advice, who do you go to? You go to somebody you trust who has integrity. Why is it so important? Because Proverbs said this, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. How did Cornelius get his whole family there before God? He was a man of integrity and a man of influence. What does that mean? That means he responded to the light that he had by faith, and that so brought to him a peace and a delight and a gentleness and a power and an enthusiasm that it led to influence. Now, I got a question for you, Dad. Do you have influence over your child? Well, I have a small child. If he disobeys me, I'll spank him. I was going to use a different word, but spank's fine. Well, I have influence there. Okay, well, what happens when spanking no longer works and they're 16 to 18? I challenge you. I ask you, sir, father, do you have influence over your 16 or 17 or 18-year-old kid? Boy, you go to the mall today and you find very few people have influence over their children. I was in an airport. I was just hoping they didn't let them fly the plane. Oh, Lord, it was a zoo. Sir, your children are married. Do you have influence over them? Well, Pastor, wait just a minute. Now, wait just a minute, because when they got married, they're on their own. No, the Bible says, honor your father. Are you a man worthy of honor? You have influence? Well, how do I have influence? If you don't have influence, you've lost your integrity. Well, if I've lost my integrity, that means I'm not responding to the light God has given him. The man got his whole family to sit down and hear about God. That's an integrity-filled man, a man of great influence. It wasn't because he was some soldier. It was because he responded to the knowledge God had given to him. Now, let me tell you about my own dad. My dad has influence over me today. My mom, not a bit. No, I'm just kidding. My dad does. Here's what I know about my dad. I know two things. First thing I know is I want to be just like him. Paul said, follow me as I follow who? Christ. I believe I can follow my dad as he follows Christ. I want to be just like him. Why? Because he follows Christ. He has tremendous influence in my life. Why? Because he has tremendous integrity. My dad was a soldier in Vietnam. My dad has letters from the President of the United States. My dad knows what it is to lead people. My dad has had position much the same as you. None of that I care two licks about. I've never sat down and said, tell me a war story. You want to know what I know about my dad? He loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than he loves his very life. More than he loves his very life. More than he loves me. More than he loves anything. I would go to him in every situation was always measured by the Lord Jesus Christ. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is a man filled with integrity because he is a man filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we always agree? No. Do I do everything he says? No. But when my heart is heavy and I need help, I let him influence me because of the integrity of his heart, because of his obedience to God and his love for the Lord Jesus. And he led me to the Lord. He was instrumental in calling me for full-time service. He's instrumental in me in this church, and he's instrumental in my life, and I want that same thing for my children. And Father God, help us to have homes with dads who have the same influence. If you agree, say amen. Amen. You see, Cornelius ain't even saved, but he had integrity and he had influence, and he got his whole family to sit down and listen to the preacher. That's how he did it. Now, sir, that's my question to you. Are you a man of integrity through obedience to God's word, and do you have influence over your children? Now, look why he sat them down there. Look at verse 33. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God right in the middle of that? Why? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What was he saying? Nicodemus says, boys, everybody, come together. Let's hear what God has to say. Holy Moses, you think about that. He brings his whole family here and he says it doesn't matter anything else. Why are we in this place? We are here today to hear what God has to say. Now, Dad, that's how we should line our homes. Nothing ought to be done outside of our homes that is not according to what God says it is. You want to influence your children, you come to a point and you say, you know what, I don't have the answer. Let's sit down and see what God has to say. When I disobeyed my dad or when I would do things and they were against the word, my dad would sit down with me and he would say, let's see what God has to say. I'd say, I don't care what God has to say. He says, do you want to breathe? Yes, sir. Sit down. Okay. We see what God has to say. Cornelius said, we're going to listen to whatever God commands. You think about the impact of that, Dad. You think about the truth of that. When's the last time you sat your family down and said, we're going to find out what God has to say about this? Husband, when's the last time you sat your wife down? Maybe you don't have children, and you said, we're going to find out what God has to say. Can I ask you a question? And it's an honest question. How important is it to you what God says? What does it matter to you about what God says? Think about that. Where do we find what God says? Right here. The time you spend in this determines and shows the importance that I think about what God says. He said, we're going to sit down and know what God's commanded. That's why they were there. Look at verse 34. He preached them a message. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Listen, fathers, mothers, parents, the message of our homes ought to be peace by Jesus Christ. Pastor, they need to learn work ethic. Yes, sir, but not above peace by Jesus Christ. Pastor, they need to learn respect. Yes, sir, but not ahead of peace by Jesus Christ. Pastor, they need to know how to be a Christian. Yes, sir, but not above peace by Jesus Christ. Pastor, they need to know how to act and to do good. Yes, sir, but not above peace by Jesus Christ. What are you saying? Don't Christianize the heathen in our home. Make sure the message of our home is peace by Jesus Christ and that they truly are born again and know Christ in their heart. And I want you to know, if you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and his grace, you'll not run your children off. What runs our children off? Legalism? License? Works? You simply lift the Bible and teach them about the love of the Lord Jesus, they'll salivate for it because I did and you did it one time, amen? And so the message of his home was Jesus Christ. Look at the application here. At verse number 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. There was truth there. Man, he said, we're coming to, why do we come together? We come together to hear what God has commanded this. And the great command of God is you must be born again. And so he preached unto them Jesus, and then he applied the truth of the remission of sins, and it was a message of Christ, and it was a message of truth, and it was in line with what does God command. Now I ask you, because we need this understanding, we need this thought process in our own homes. Father, is your home aligned with what God has commanded? Well, God, that means your entertainment. That means my investments. That means my job. That means my schedule, calendar, events. Everything about my life is organized. What's God say about this? Well, what's God say about this? Well, what's God say about this? That was what Cornelius did, and it was impactful. He got them all there. Why? Because he was a man of integrity and influence. Why? So they could hear about Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now I guarantee this was good and bad to Peter, because any preacher who's prepared a long sermon wants to preach the whole thing. And these people got saved in the introduction. That's a problem to the preacher, but it's great for everybody else. What happened? As soon as they heard in verse 43 that you shall receive remissions of sin, they placed their faith in Christ. Peter's preaching the message, and the Spirit of God is coming down upon these people. He didn't even get to point A or B. He's in the introduction, and they give their heart to Christ. How do you know? Because the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on them. And verse 45 says that it was poured out on them, on the Gentiles, like it was on the circumcision, the Jews. Verse 46 said that signs accompanied that. And verse 46 says they begin to magnify God. Right then and there, that home and those kinsmen in that family comes to know Jesus Christ. Why did he have them there? So they would know Jesus Christ. How did he get them there? From integrity and influence. Where did they go from there, Pastor? In conclusion, look at verse 47. Peter says this, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they were. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Where'd they go from here? Write two words down. Obedience and growth. Obedience and growth. Now here's the purpose of parenthood. The purpose of parenthood is to make sure that our kids know Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. That ought to keep you up at night. It ought to make you not work when there's church. If you can, it ought to make you be obedient in your every area of your life. It ought to dictate your schedule. It ought to dictate your communication. It ought to dictate everything about a man that I know that I can be where God can use me so my kids can come to know Christ. Cornelius got him there because of integrity and influence. He got him there to teach him Jesus. And where did they go from there? He made it so his home was one where it was great to obey God and one of growth. Now, Dad, listen. Our homes, according to the Bible, should be structured for obedience and growth. Obedience and growth. Obedience and growth. Where does your kid learn from? Well, if you're like my kid, they don't learn a blasted thing from a book. Why I pay tuition, I have no idea. But they learn a whole lot from me. You ever heard your kid repeat something? The other day, one of my children called my wife in from another room, and they did it. And it sounded the way that I call her normally. And I thought, that's the most disrespectful thing I've ever heard in my life. They catch more than they, more's caught than taught. Where's your kid gonna learn to obey God? From you. Not him and not me. You, sir. Where are they gonna learn to disobey God? You, sir. Yes, sir. And so Cornelius led them to be water baptized. He said, our home's going to be one where we're going to obey God. And then they begged them to stay with them at the end of verse number 48 because he wanted them to grow. That ought to be the joy of every father, is to watch our kids grow in Christ. Write some of these passages down. You look at them later. 2 Peter 1, verse number 5. 2 Peter 3, verse number 18. 1 Peter 2, verse number 2. Peter writes things that we are to grow about in our home. Pastor, what's the purpose of parenthood? That my kid knows the Lord. That my home is structured to obey God. That my home is structured where we can grow together in Christ. And then that my home is structured so my kids could serve the Lord. Now, let me show you one thing in Psalm 127, verse 4. Go to Psalm 127 and we'll be finished. This is my last passage. If you don't believe me, you can look on my notes. Psalm 127. Here's why God gave you children. Don't ever forget this passage. Psalm 127, if you'd look at verse number 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Sometimes I got to read that verse by faith because I think they come from somewhere else. But lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now watch verse number 4. There's a great comparison here. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They'll not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, some of you that have never been bow hunting or shot a bow, let me give you a little bit of bow illustration. Couple of bows. There's a bow that's called a recurve bow, and there's a bow that's called a compound bow. A recurve bow would be the bow they used back in the Indian days. You'd have to pull that bow back all the way, and you'd have to hold it, and you'd have to hold it. I mean, you'd have to be tremendously strong to do that. A compound bow is a bow that you grab a string, and you pull it a little bit, and then it gives, and that bow sets right there. A quiver is what you keep your arrows in. Now, a lot of times, the quiver can be connected to the bow, or the quiver can swing over your back. And those arrows are kept face down in that quiver, and you keep one arrow out with you if you're hunting, or when you're walking, you keep them there. And the only time you pull an arrow is when you want to shoot at something with your bow and arrow. God said, I've given you children. For a while, they're in the quiver. Now, you put an arrow in the quiver for a couple of reasons. You put it point down so you don't stick yourself in the head, which is a good situation. You also put it point down so you don't dull the point. Because when you shoot that arrow, you want that arrow, which is a three-pronged thing on a razor, you want it to slice right through and penetrate what you're going to do. So you keep it protected so those blades don't get chipped and they don't, so the arrow doesn't fly this way, so the arrow flies straight and so it flies sharp. And when you find in defense or when you find your prey, you pull out the arrow tenderly, not nicking it, not scratching it, not bending it. You place it in the bow, you pull back the bow, you find your target, and you release the arrow, and the arrow then flies straight and true, striking the target. That's why we have children. We have children, so they're in the quiver. What are they doing in the quiver? They're being one to Christ. They're being sharpened. They're being obedient. They're watching and having opportunity to grow. And then when your child reaches the end of your home, you pull the arrow out, and that arrow, that child should be sharp. That arrow should be straight. It should be free from nicks. It should love the Lord Jesus. You put that in the spiritual bow, and you launch that child as an dart to strike the enemy. What does that mean? That means that children coming out of Baptist, godly, preaching church homes are to be prepared to be used in the spiritual battle for the glory of the Lord. And God's people said, amen. Okay, so that demands that I care for that arrow. And I polish that arrow and I protect that arrow. And I know that that arrow is straight and true. Well, how do I know if my kid is straight and true? You know his heart. You give him opportunity in your home for that heart to be revealed. Don't put all those rules on him so you can't see his heart. Leave him a little bit of space. See his heart. If his heart runs after wickedness, he's not saved. If his heart runs and then stops and falls and confesses and comes back, he knows the Lord. That's only evidence. And so the purpose of every parenthood and every home is that my kid knows the Lord, that he grows in the Lord, that he's obedient and able to be serving the Lord. Cornelius got them all there. How? Man of integrity and influence. Why? To hear about Jesus Christ. Where'd they go from there? Obedient, growing, and in the service of the King. I want that to be said about my children. I want that to be said about the children of this church. Dad, begins with you. If there's no dad in the home, Mom, let me tell you something. God said he'd be a father to the fatherless. So you've got hope. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And God's people said, amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for speaking to my heart this week. God, we just came off of vacation Bible school and saw these children running around the building. And I thought, God, 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 can we get them when they're young? Can we get them when they're young? And I thought about moms and dads, and I thought about my own heart. I thought about my own wickedness, some of my dumb decisions. Then I began to read about this man, Cornelius, a man with integrity and influence because he responded to the light that God had given to him and was obedient. God, his whole family. God, I want my whole family. It's not something I have to hope for because I have the promise of God's word, but I can get in the way of that promise if I'm a fool. And I could lose them like Lot if I lose my integrity and my influence. Why would I want to get them before the presence of God? Because I want them to know Jesus Christ. Him crucified, risen again, coming soon. God, I want them to grow. And I want them to be obedient. God, I want you to take my children and let them be vessels for your glory. I want them to fight that old enemy. And I want you to fill them and I want you to use them. God, that's the prayer of every man who knows God. So God, I thank you for that precious gift. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like to just ask a question or two. Question would be this. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, not only do my kids not know the Lord, but I don't know the Lord. I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I'm like Cornelius. I do good things, but I don't have peace or power or presence of God in my life. But Pastor, after hearing the message today, God spoke to me. Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I want to get my whole family saved. I want us all to be together. And I know it begins with me. Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't want you to embarrass me. Don't call my name, but I would like you to say, God bless you when I raise my hand, and then I want you to pray for me. If you want me to pray for you that you'd come to know Christ, say, Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Lift your hand. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I promise. I'll just pray for you. I'll say, God bless you. Pray for me, Pastor. I don't know the Lord. Pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Dad, are you a man of integrity and influence? Are you a man of prayer? I wonder today, I'm sure there's not a dad in the room that wouldn't want prayer. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I want my home to be like Cornelius' home. Pastor, my kids aren't even in my home anymore. Is it too late for me? No, the mercy of God abideth forever. Pastor, God spoke to my heart today. I want to be a kind of dad that has godly influence. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Just you, Father. Sure, sure, sure. God bless you. God bless you. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The invitation will be for you that raised your hand. If you'd like to be saved, you come right down the front here. Take Brother Jay by the hand. All you simply have to say is, I'd like to be saved. We'll take and lead you to Christ. Maybe you need to come today and pray for your home. Maybe you want to come today and pray for your children. Maybe they're in the military. Maybe they're in a dangerous place. Maybe just say, Pastor, my kid needs prayer today. It begins with you. We'll give a few minutes for our invitation. You come as God leads you. Would you stand with me while I finish my prayer? Heavenly Father, God, have your way. We're going to sing page 331, Room at the Cross. Truly, God, there's room at the cross for those that need to be saved. Thank you. Thank you, God, for the great truth that our families can be with us forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.